The truth about money. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. These are the words that will be, the verses that we'll be looking at this morning, and hopefully we'll be finding out the truth about money. One supplemental scripture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul wrote to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." From this verse of scripture, we can learn that God's people, saved people, born again people, can love money. And the love of money is the root system from which many, many evils spring. As we study these verses this morning, we understand that Jesus was an object of intense hatred by the leaders of the Jewish religion. And as we look this morning in these verses that reflect the word and will of God, you'll notice in verse 1 that there were only 2 days until Passover, a very important religious feast for the Jewish people. But the chief priests wanted to see Jesus dead. They had been planning his death for many months. The Bible tells us that they sought to use craft to put him to death. The word craft means a bait. That is, they meant to bait him, and they had been baiting him a number of times, as we have studied in previous chapters. They tried to trap him and trick him and get him to say things that would offend the Roman government or would offend the Jewish people, and the Roman government might crucify him or put him in prison, and the Jewish people might stone him to death. They wanted to use fraud and deceit and guile and trick and trap the Son of God so that they might put him to death, or at least in some way have him gone from Jerusalem and from Judea, where they once again could teach their false doctrines in peace and comfort. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that they were slowed in accomplishing what they desired by fear. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." They did not fear God, for Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Were I plotting the death of Jesus Christ, I would be doing it in fear of God the Father. But these people feared not God the Father. They feared the people, and they decided to wait until after Passover. Now, as we consider these next two events that are recorded in the Word of God, you'll see that they have to do with money. Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. The Bible tells us that he was there for a meal, that he sat at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. It wasn't but just a brief period of time until Jesus would be betrayed and he would go to the cross. And he had told his disciples that at least 3 times, and I'm sure more than that, that he went to Jerusalem to be killed, that is, to be made a sacrifice. So this time in the house of Simon the leper should have been a time for intense fellowship, of teaching, and in some ways bidding goodbye one to another. But here, at this meal where Jesus was relaxing with Simon the leper and his apostles and other disciples, the Bible tells us that it was here that greed and covetousness showed its very ugly head. There was the unselfish and loving act of this woman. She's not named here in the book of Mark. She had an alabaster box, and the Bible tells us that she broke it. What she did was break the seal around it, because this was liquid. It was not salve, and therefore it was very, very expensive. It was made from a plant that grew in the Himalayan mountains, an elevation of some 11,000 to 17,000 feet. The ointment that this woman had was made from the root system of this plant. But you can imagine the long distance from Judea to the Himalayan mountains having to be processed and brought to Palestine. It made it very, very expensive. This woman, as Mark calls her, was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who also lived at Bethany. It was, as the scriptures say, very precious, worth at that time about $40, which would have been a very, very expensive ointment. She broke the seal and poured it on the head of Jesus. John wrote that she also anointed his feet. I believe that Mary anointed the head of Jesus, which was a common thing to do. But John tells us that she anointed his feet and that she dried them with the hairs of her head. And this was an extraordinary act of humility and submission to the Son of God. And when she did this, the Bible tells us that they murmured. That there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Who murmured against her? And the word murmur to us has in it the idea of sort of quietly voicing a few words of complaint. But in reality, this is a very strong word. It means that they admonished Mary sternly. They threatened her with some sort of discipline. They expressed their displeasure to her. The Bible tells us here that there were some that did it. Other accounts say that Judas spoke most harshly. And one gospel tells us that the disciples are said to have criticized her. So here's what we see. Jesus having a meal with friends and followers. It should have been a time of great fellowship and learning and worship. And this woman, Mary, came and she did worship the Lord and show her love and respect for Him. And prophetically, she anointed Him for His coming burial. And yet, here are people who are finding fault. We know that Judas articulated it. We know that others evidently said amen and agreed with Judas that this was something that should not have been done. And in order to justify their criticism, they said, could this not have been sold and the money given to the poor? Jesus spoke sharply to her critics. In verse 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, let her alone. I like that. Not many places do you find where Jesus so bluntly defended the act of someone else. Many times he doesn't say anything. But here he did say, let her alone. And he asked the question, why trouble ye her? This trouble ye her is made up of a compound of words, and it means, why are you creating a situation that will cause her to be weary? Why are you laying this heavy burden on her? And that tells me something about how crushed Mary was when she was confronted with the criticism of Christian people. I'm not saying Judas was Christian, but there were others, the disciples. They joined in with this murmuring and this criticism. And it evidently crushed her spirit, and Jesus could see that it had absolutely broken a moment of time that should have been precious to everyone involved in that room. Why have you laid this heavy burden upon her? Why have you crushed her spirit? Why have you created such heart, a broken heart? And Jesus said she had wrought a good work. She did something that was good. What is the saying that we cynics have come to express from time to time when we do something good and then it sort of backfires in our place? We say it. No good deed goes without punishment. Have you heard that? And here was a good deed that certainly had its punishment. And I said I was going to talk about the importance of money. Jesus said she hath wrought a good work. And as we look at this circumstance, we know that here in history, in the whole scheme of things, and since the beginning of the human race in the Garden of Eden, and not another time until Jesus comes again, will such an opportunity present itself for someone to do a good work. Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do to them good. But me ye have not always. Now there's a truth in that statement about money. You will not always have opportunity after opportunity to do with your money the thing that needs to be done at that particular moment. Some things happen but once, and they never happen again. Jesus said, I'm not going to be here, but I want you to know you will always have an opportunity to do good, because there will always be poor people. But you will not have the opportunity ever again to do the same thing for me. Some things present day-to-day opportunities. They're repetitious. They happen every morning. They happen every evening. But there are some things that happen only once in a lifetime. And what we can do at that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity can give grief or joy. And that grief or joy may be something that you will suffer or be proud that you did as long as you live. Who among us can say, especially we who are older, I can remember a time when something happened, a person was in need, and I just, without thinking, reached and got some money out of my billfold, my pocketbook, my purse, and I gave them that money. And they were so brightened by what I did, and I'm just, thank God I did that. I thank God I was willing to share. It's been a source of comfort and joy for a long period of time. I seldom use personal illustrations, but I'm going to tell you this morning. In 1956,
three or four, I'd been living in Miami with my brother, oldest brother. My mother and dad were living in north central Arkansas. Dad had been sick a lot. He really couldn't work much, and they were having a very tough time financially. So we had come home that summer, the first time in quite a long time, spent three or four days, and we're going back to Florida. And as I thought about Mother and Dad and I saw their circumstances, I took Mother off to the side. And you always do this with Mother because it embarrasses Daddy, okay? You don't want to hurt his, you don't want to crush his manhood. So you take Mom off to the side. And I cleaned out my billfold with exception of about $3 or $4 and said, Mom, you take this and you and Dad use it. I'll get another payday when I get back home. And Stan and I were in the car. We're on the way home late that evening. He said, John, I hate to tell you this. We're going to have to use your money to get home on. I said, why? And he said, because I gave all my money to Mom. I thought, we sure need to get together on this stuff, you know. And I said, how much you got? And he said, oh, I got about $5. How much you got? I said, I got about $4 or $5. We scratched around and said, we got barely enough money to get through the southern states to Florida. Barely enough money. We can't stop. We can't eat. So we had some pillows, and I said, I'll sleep in the back seat, and you drive, and then his wife, Sis, would drive. So we just rotated around for all the way home. Got there with about a quarter of a tank of gas. But you know, I'm glad right now. My mother and daddy are in heaven, but I'm glad I did that. And I didn't have a once-in-a-lifetime chance to do it. That's what I'm talking about. The truth about money. The truth about money is that it seldom does anybody any good unless you spend it. Jesus gave an analysis of her act. He said that she had done what she could. And I don't know of a better compliment anywhere, do you? Than for Jesus to say we have done what we could. Poor or rich, educated, uneducated, that's all God ever expects. That we do what we can. And Jesus said something to her that he said to no one else. He said her act would be a memorial to her. Look at verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial, a commemorative monument to her. This woman had faith. She believed what Jesus taught about his life ending in Jerusalem. And she believed what he had taught about being raised from the dead on the third day. And she showed her faith and love in what Jesus had taught her. And yet she was criticized by those who should have commended her. Now let me show you something. The Bible tells us in verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. This act of betrayal was done by Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells us that he went to the chief priest, and the most remembered betrayal of all times was committed by Judas against Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, why did Judas betray Jesus? And if you'll look, and I'll turn and read to you from the book of John, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief
and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. We get some insight into this man's unstable character. But if you will again think of the timing of this incident, and we ask ourselves, why did he betray Jesus? We have to think that it may have been because he was hurt deeply by the rebuke of Jesus. You know, sometimes when we want to show our commitment to something, to show our ability to discern certain circumstances and situations, and we would expect to be commended. And here's a man who's saying, look, this was a waste. And this man's not dead. There's no reason for this. We could have taken this amount of money and we could have bought food and clothing and shelter, and we could have helped many, many poor people. And I rather expect Judas thought Jesus would say, Judas, I appreciate what you've said. You've demonstrated a remarkable insight into the right use of money. We should not waste it on things that just express love and then fade and die. And we should have bought something substantial. We should have done something good with this money. Jesus didn't say that, did he? What Judas said broke the heart and spirit of Mary. And I think what Jesus said to Judas broke his spirit. Now, he's already a thief. He's already expecting something to come out of this man named Jesus, who's leading something of a religious revolt, who obviously is interested in taking over the government of Israel and establishing something called the kingdom of God. He's going to bring this into being. When that happens and I've supported him in his political and religious causes, he'll surely give me a very important job to do, perhaps even the secretary of the treasury. And so he was demonstrating how to save money. When Jesus rebuked him and all the others involved for whom he'd been a spokesman, I think there was anger rose up in the heart of Judas. I think he said, if that's the way you feel about what I think, if that's all the credence you're going to give me for my advice or my comments about what I think is wrong, if that's the way you feel about it, hey, the game's over, and I'm getting what I can out of this thing before the ship sinks. And that brings us to the use of money to the harm of oneself and to the harm of others. He may even have recognized and believed that Jesus, or at least was making connections about Jesus saying, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, because he had said that at least three times as recorded in the Gospels. And maybe Judas is saying, hey, he let her anoint him for burial. This is really going to happen. I don't need to be the follower of a dead man. I sure don't need to be caught up in the afterglow of what he has promised, and perhaps I too shall be put to death. I'm going to divorce myself from this man. I'm going to get away from him. I'm going to get as far as I can. So I'll just turn him over to the chief priest, wash my hands of the whole thing. It was a bad 3.5 years to begin with. Maybe if you can't get approval from one crowd, you can get it from the other. Judas didn't get approval from Jesus when he carped and complained that this might be sold, the money given to the poor.
Maybe if he went to the chief priests, maybe he could get their approval. You know, we feel that way sometimes, do we not? When we've been rebuked and rejected, we feel strongly that our friends or family have rejected us. It hurts so deeply that we just think, well, if you're not going to love me, if you're not going to listen to me, if I can't find a place with you where I'm accepted and invited and approved of, I'll find it somewhere else. Sometimes with that mentality, we turn the wrong crowd. And Judas did. He turned the wrong crowd. And he sought approval from them by saying, I'll deliver Jesus of Nazareth into your hands. And you know, I don't think he did it for money. I think Judas was a good money manager. Not only was he the treasurer of the group, carried the bag, but I think he had money himself, assets of his own. When he came to the chief priests, the Bible tells us when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. That indicates that he wasn't there just selling out. Okay, well, we'll give you 20 pieces. No, I'm not doing it for less than 30. I don't know that there was any bargaining or there wasn't any bargaining. I'm just saying that according to the way that you can read the scriptures, it just seems like that Judas was sort of pushing the whole thing. That brings up another interesting question, to me at least. And that is, where did they get their money? Where did the chief priests get their money? You know, if Judas was going to complain about Mary taking her own money that she'd bought an alabaster of ointment with, if Judas is going to complain about that and how it was spent, think how he would gripe and complain if the chief priests had taken temple tax money to buy that particular betrayal. Now that's something to complain about. And as we move closer to April the 15th, I can understand complaining against the wrong use of your tax money, and I hope you can too. Did they agree among themselves to bear all the expense? These chief priests were evidently wealthy. Did they agree among themselves, we'll all chip in a few bucks and pay this betrayal bribe? Or did they say, this is a legitimate expense out of the temple and we'll turn in our ticket and get our money back? I don't know. But it just tells me there can be a wrong use of money. There are two things about money that's very important. How you get it and what you do with it. And when we ask the question, how do you get your money? I want you to know there's a right way to get it and a wrong way to get it. And what you do with your money, there's a right way to do things with your money and a wrong way. And we've seen that. And what these 30 pieces of silver bought what we can see in verse 11 is that they bought something conveniently. That's what it says. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him, which means at the right time. They would wait until after Passover to have Jesus arrested, or in the process. And that's what 30 bucks bought, or 30 pieces of silver bought. Just these pointed questions as we consider the truth about money. How do you make your money? By the sweat of your face? Really? Honestly or dishonestly? Truthfully or by deception? Do you use others or do you help others? What do you do with your money? Do you use it to bless or harm? Does the use of your money bring health or sickness? Does the use of your money give life or bring death? Mary used her money in a way that there are monuments even now in this service this morning being erected to her, her generosity, her love, her goodness. And Judas took money given by people who bought something with it. Betrayal. It brought the death of Jesus. Suffering. Be careful about your money. It says a lot about who and what you are.